If you will, turn in your Bible to John, chapter number 15, the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. While you're turning, let me mention a couple more things. Of course, we've got one birthday this week. Sister Gracie Hunt has a birthday on Tuesday, so let's wish Miss Gracie a happy birthday and pray that God blesses her there on Tuesday. And then pray for Brother John. He's going to have knee replacement surgery. And it was scheduled for this coming week. He's got put off now. I think he said July the 3rd. He'll know more about it. So pray for him about that, that God would touch him, help him with that also as well. All right, John chapter 15. And let's read the first 17 verses together. If you'll read with me, we'll read it responsively. The Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Excuse me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command, that ye love one another. We'll stop there with verse 17, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Well, I've been preaching now, I think, for 8 Sundays on the fear of God and thinking about what that implies, and we've looked at several different things. I'm not going to run over those. We're dealing with the ingredients. The fear of God, its ingredients, and this is actually the fourth message on that. I've thrown out 2 ingredients already. Today I'm going to give you a third, and I know time's got away. We've took a little extra time this morning. I'll do my best to be as timely as possible. But yet, at the same time, in the fear of the Lord, the time is His. I mean, to be honest with you, how dare we say, Lord, now I want you to save my family and I want you to revive the church, but you got to do it by 12 o'clock. I mean, I don't think we really have a right to put God on a time limit. Although I realize you've got things to do and I don't want to take advantage of that, but I do want to say this. Let's devote our mind not to time, but our devote to eternity. Amen. Our mind devoted to eternity and thinking on the things of God. So I've been studying this subject and we've been studying together about the fear of God several Sundays, and I've tried to help us to understand that this concept of the fear of God, I hope you've realized this is not relegated to just a few texts, maybe secluded texts here and there in the Bible. No, it is pervasive through the Bible. It is all through the Bible. It is prevalent through the Bible that God is dealing with the fear of God in the lives of men and women. Amen. And He wants us to have and experience that fear of God. Now, really, if you're ignorant of the fear of God, then you're ignorant of Bible Christianity. Amen. Bible religion. If you're devoid of the fear of God, you're devoid of that Bible religion that we find in our scripture. Now let me give you these ingredients that I've looked at already, and they're not alliterated 1, 2, 3, but each verse, each one of these is a statement that has a lot of the same letters. For example, this first one deals with C's. Number one, a correct concept of the character of God. I believe that is necessary, and we use that in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord. When he saw the Lord, he recognized Him high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. A correct concept of the character of God is necessary in order for us to have that awe experience, that worshipful experience of the fear of God. Secondly, we talked about a pervasive perception of the presence of God. A pervasive, in other words, it's in everything. It goes into everything. A pervasive perception of the presence of God. We pointed out about Jacob at Bethel. We pointed out about Moses at the burning bush and Isaiah seeing God in the temple. All those cases, all these men experienced not only the fact that they saw God high and lifted up, but He was present, and actually in some sense, some cases, maybe in all the cases, His presence shocked them. Surprised them that God was present there. Now, last Sunday I dealt with Joseph in Egypt and talked about the presence of God there with Joseph in Egypt. Now, today I want to deal with this third ingredient. And this one I'm going to use O's in this one. And so if you're writing it down, number three, the third ingredient, an overarching observation of one's obligation to God. An overarching observation of one's obligation to God. Look at verse 14 of the text we read. These are the words of our Lord. He said, "Ye are my friends." That's not a period there. "If ye do whatsoever I command you." He put some obligations on us. Now, everyone of us want Him to be our friend. Oh, we need a friend that'll stick closer than a brother. We need a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, all that's right. But He said, if you want me to be your friend, then you're not my friend unless you do what I command you to do. Amen. So I'm simply saying this and taking that thought, and I'm going to look in the book of Genesis chapter 22. If you want to go ahead and be turning over there, we'll be looking at that text to get some ideas. But in this text we're at here in John chapter number 15, he's given us this idea of walking in the fear of God is more than just having right views of God on the throne. I believe that ought to be there. We need that to instill that awe and that reverence. But also that idea of walking in a sense of the presence of God. But he also says we need to recognize our obligation to that God that's on the throne. Our obligation to that God that is near unto us. Amen. Now, what are our obligations? Three, real quickly, if you want to write these three down. Three obligations, I believe, primarily. These are three primary obligations to God. Number one, to love Him supremely. Number two, to obey Him implicitly. And number three, to serve Him, to trust Him completely. Love Him, obey Him, and trust Him. Amen. That's what God requires of us. Amen. Now, the verse in our text that I used talk about this correct concept of the character of God. You see that in verse number 1. He said, "I am the true vine." So He wants you to know who He is. And He wants you to know who the Father is. That correct concept. Then He goes on with that idea about pervasive perception. He says in verse number 4 that we're to abide in Him. Amen. We be present with Him. And recognize His presence with us is the idea. And matter of fact, He says, you're not going to bear fruit if you don't do that. Right? You're not going to bear fruit. If you forget these things, you're going to fail. But if you keep these things before you, you shall never fail. That's what Peter said. Amen. And so we need to keep these. But verses 12 through 14 deal with this overarching observation of the one's obligation to God. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By the way, you say, well, they don't deserve love. And neither did you. Well, they don't necessarily, maybe they didn't ask, no, and neither did you. Maybe they don't show, and neither did you. The point is, love one another as I have loved you. Alright, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Amen. And so I believe that statement, that overarching observation of one's obligation to God, those verses, obeying Him, trusting Him, loving Him, all that is tied up, and it repeats what was said in Matthew chapter number 22, when the Pharisee asked the Lord, or the lawyer asked the Lord, what's a great commandment? You know what he said? In verse number 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So Jesus summed up all 10 commandments in two. You love to God, and you love towards others. And he gave us a commandment. By the way, not a suggestion. Not it would be good if you do this. It's a command. It's a command. Amen. I was saying this morning before Sunday school, and I know we weren't on there, and I'm not going to go over a lot of that. Sometimes we get frustrated at each other, right? We get frustrated with others. Isn't that right? But we're commanded to love them. Right? Right. Listen, God's not interested in divorce. He's not for it. He's for working it out. Amen. Same thing's true with church. Right? He's interested in working these things out. Amen. And so he's dealing with this in the text that we're looking at now. I'm going to Genesis chapter number 22. I told you that I'd be going there. God wants us to fear Him to the point that we love Him supremely, that we obey Him implicitly, and that we trust Him completely. In Genesis 22, you can see that in the life of Abraham. I've preached from this text I don't know how many times, and here as well as other places, and I keep coming back to it because I see that in this text so clearly that, by the way, God's testing Abraham. He puts Abraham to the test, and Abraham passed the test. Often we get tested and we fail. But Abraham passed the test, and he showed us how we can pass. By the way, this is not in here so we can say, good for Abraham. No, it's so we can say, I need the faith of Abraham. Amen. I want to be a descendant of Abraham as a descendant of his faith. Faithful Abraham being the father of us all. So I notice Abraham's awareness of his obligation to God. Look at these first three verses of Genesis 22. I'm not going to read it all, but we'll just pick out parts of it. Since you're familiar, I won't have to tarry with it long, hopefully. Verse number 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now you realize that's not a temptation into sin. It is a testing of Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, listen, most of us, like, we wouldn't have got up early and got started doing what God wanted us to do. If we'd have got up early and got started out, it'd have been going in another direction. It'd have been like Jonah. Right? Get a ship going in a different direction if we could have done that. But Abraham was tested of God here to give, by the way, it was a monumentally extravagant request. This is not some little thing God's asked Abraham to do. He's asked Abraham to do some mighty big things already. Leaving Ur of the Chaldees was not a small thing. Leaving everything that was familiar to him was not a small thing. Wondering, I mean, constantly living in tents, living in tents and moving on and on. And then as an old man, to circumcise himself and all of his house, that's not a little thing. God's already asked him some big things, but this thing is bigger than anything God's ever asked him. I call it an extravagantly monumental request. God asked him for that. Really, here's what he, when I say request, does God ever really request anything? He's the master. He don't have to say, would you pretty please do this? Right? He can give the command. And that's what he really did to Abraham. He commanded Abraham to do that, and Abraham passed the test. Now here's the question. How much did Abraham love God? Would he obey God with this extravagant decree? Was Abraham able to trust God through this testing? All that had to go through his mind. All that had to be settled in his heart before he rose up early in the morning to go do what God said. Amen. Abraham proved that he loved God more than anything or anyone. He proved that. He obeyed God to the point that he was ready and willing to drive the knife through the heart of his son. He was willing to see all of his hopes, dreams, aspirations, and even promises dashed to the wind. How was he willing to do that? Because he trusted God. Because he loved God. Because he's going to obey God. Here he is with that knife raised. Look at verse number 12. This angel called, or verse 11, and the angel Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Notice he talked about the fear of God. Now I know, and underline that thou fearest God. It was the fear of God that spurred Abraham to get up early, to lay that wood on the ass, to get those servants and get his son, to get the knife and get the fire and head towards that mountain. It was the fear of God that caused him to do that. His devotion to God. He loved him. And that love caused him to serve him, to obey him. All that is hinged on his trust. Amen. He proved the reality and the depth of his fear of God by offering up his son ready to do that and passing the test. Amen. Abraham knew God. He knew God. And he held this correct concept of the character of God so close that he was called a friend of God. He knew who God was. When all around him was heathen people, false gods, Abraham, you never find Abraham bowing down to an idol. You never find Abraham giving in to any. Matter of fact, he said, I don't want one thing from you Sodomites when he went down there. Right? Not one thing. Abraham never wavered on this part about how that he knew who God was. He had a correct concept of the character of God. Then Abraham also had that pervasive perception of the presence of God. He walked before God. It's what God said. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And Abraham walked before God in the fear of God. Now chapter 22 comes to his observation, all overarching observation of his obligation to God. It's as if God said, Abraham, I know you love Isaac, but how much do you love me? I know you love the promises I've made you, but how much do you love me? Are you willing to trust me and let go of all of those things? And Abraham answered, yes, Lord, I love you more than anything or anyone. Amen. And he proved it. He proved it. Now, by the way, listen to me. This command does not even make sense. God's asking Abraham to do something that does not make sense, humanly speaking. God promised Abraham that he'd be a father of nations, and that promise, I know he's got Ishmael, and that's going to be nations come from him, but that promise was to Isaac, through Isaac. God promised him that his seed's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That promise is through Isaac. Abraham's an old man. God has to miraculously work on Abraham and Sarah in order for them to have a son in his old age. God gives him that son. Now God says, let me have him. Kill him. You know what Abraham's doing? He's trusting God. God promised to bless him. Why did he promise to bless him? Based on his obedience. Look at verse 15. We'll just read verse 15 through 18. And it came to pass before, I'm in the wrong chapter over here, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Look at this. Because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and the sand that is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. What was it that pleased God? There ain't but one thing that pleases God. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If you don't trust Him, you won't serve Him. You won't obey Him. And I'll say, if you don't trust Him, you really don't love Him. Because that love is going to cause you to trust Him and to know Him. All right, verse 16 and verse 18 of the text that I just read both specifically detail that God's blessings are upon Abraham and his seed because, and that's the word that it uses, of his obedience. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll finish with this. Hebrews 11. Great roll call of the faith. Heroes of the faith, however you want to call it. Look at verse 17. There's a lot in here about Abraham. More about Abraham than anybody else in Hebrews 11. He was a great man of faith. Amen. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And that sounds like he went all the way through it, don't it? Because as far as God's concerned, he did. He was willing to. He was in the process of doing every bit of what God asked him to do. He did it by faith. I'll read it again. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Amen. So here I am again. There was no question Abraham loved Isaac. The question was, does he love God more than he loves Isaac? And God got the answer. Abraham got the answer. We got the answer. Yes. He loved God more than anything or anyone else. Now think about this. That promise is in Isaac. Abraham's got dreams about what Isaac's going to grow up to be. He's got dreams about that seed on down the line. Not just this man, the children that will come, the generations that will come. He's got dreams about all that. And God asked him to trust him with all them dreams. God asked him to obey him, even if he didn't get to see any of those dreams come true. Even if it looked like that by obeying him, all those things are going to be dashed to the wind. Amen. So here's, we can think about a lot of things. We can apply this practically in our own life. We got children. Maybe we got, you know, some of us got grandchildren. We love them. But are we willing to love God enough to say, Lord, I want your will? I mean, how about this? What if the will of God is that you have that child for a few months and then he takes it? Is that okay? I mean, it's his. What if it's His will that you have that child for a few years? And not just takes it in death, but how about if He takes it to some foreign country? Some God-forsaken desert country. Are we willing to say, Lord, I love You more than my dreams? I love You more than my aspirations, my hopes, my desires. Are we actually able to say, I love You enough to give up all of that? Here's where I'm at. I wonder if we have a level, if we get a measuring stick and measure the level of our submission to God, the level of our love, the level of our trust. I tell you what it'll show us. It'll show us the level of our obedience. That's what it'll show us. The level of our obedience. You know what God said to the Laodicean church? He said, you're not hot and you're not cold. You're just mediocre, is how we said, lukewarm. You know what God's wanting? He's not certainly not wanting cold, and He's not wanting lukewarm. He's wanting all out, fire blazing, red hot is what He wants. He wants us to love Him, to recognize how much we owe Him all of our love, owe Him all of our trust, and owe Him all of our obedience unto Him. I think that's what walking in the fear of God is recognizing that we owe how great He is, how present He is, but how much we owe Him. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I tried to be quick, maybe. I hope I didn't go too fast. I hope you're able to comprehend what I'm talking about. We owe it all to Him. We owe it all to Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. I want to thank You, Lord, that just like Abraham was willing to give his only begotten son, You did give Your only begotten son. You didn't spare him. Spared not Your own son, but freely gave him up for us all. Oh, Lord, help us to rejoice in the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. Lord, help us to recognize how great You are. Also, how near You are. But Lord, help us recognize how much we are obligated to You. Help us not to get in the mentality that we're the boss and we're the one to get to tell You what to do. But help us recognize ourselves as Thy servant. And You get to tell us what to do. I pray work in this invitation time. Whatever You want to do, Lord, I pray You get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.